Now, our text does not come from the reading which we read a little earlier, but we will be turning to it, so don't lose it. But our text is from 2 Corinthians, chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. The Lord Jesus Christ had been rich from eternity with a richness that we will never understand. He was never made. His Father was never made. The Holy Spirit was never made. But our finite minds aren't equipped to take such things in. But clearly it is a wealth, riches, beyond our being able to account or value. They're in Christ. They're in the Godhead. And the Saviour owned those riches. And there never was a time when he didn't. And those riches are riches not only of the past, but of eternity. There never was a time when he was not. There never will be a time when he will not be. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He has within himself such riches that we can't dream of in and of ourselves. He knows the riches of infinity. We are restricted to time and place. Fortunately, we can only be in one place at one time. But the Lord can be in all places at all times, and always has been. And that is why, of course, he said to us concerning the Holy Spirit when he went to glory, that it is for our advantage that he went away, because then he could only be in one place at one time. But if he went away, he would send the Spirit, who could be with all of us, all of the time. The Saviour's wealth is eternity. The Saviour's wealth is infinity. The Saviour's wealth is immutability. And it is immensity. That's the theological term. But I remember that from the beginning I'd always thought that we had a massive God. Perhaps that's not even the right word to use. It suggests mountains massif. But he was massive in that he sustains the whole of the created order. It'd be one thing to create it and for it to break and to shatter. No man even can break it. No devil can break it. He is massively, immensely able to maintain even the furthest flung parts of this universe. Should it be expanding, as the scientists think, then he's able to sustain that. I think I once sent to Marcus a long while ago that I don't know if the earth is expanding or the heavens expanding, but there are a lot more people to save and a lot more people to send to hell. So the Lord is always capable of maintaining whatever extra people there are, so to speak. But he is immense. He is massive. He can control and does control every single thing. It's a wealth that we do not have. He's also omnipresent, we've touched upon that. But it is a wonderful thing. He sends forth his seven spirits into the world. His wealth is not only that he can be everywhere at once, but he can understand every thought at once, of billions of people at one time. And then double that up, because he can understand every thought as it interacts with other people's thoughts and how they respond to one another. And even if they're not spoken or not acted upon, he knows. He is omnipresent. It's a wealth, an ability, a capability of which we know nothing. You might say that his omniscience, his knowing of everything, and his omnipotence, his being all-powerful, were contained in those things. But here is wonderful, wonderful riches. Here is the owner of the universe, the beloved Son, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here is the one by whom things were made. Here is the one who understands it all. Here is the one who brings to bear one thing and then another on different situations. He has eternal riches. Our text tells us that Jesus was rich. But though he was rich, yet for your sakes, meaning us, our sakes, he became poor. He became a man. I thought from time to time that the Lord Jesus Christ, these 33 years he had on earth when he wasn't in heaven, were the worst years of his existence. How do we value them? They're our only existence. We don't want to leave it. But we get a right perspective when we think that they were the worst years. And the Lord became poor and endured these things. And he endured the limitations of human flesh, of humanity, much more than we. Maybe he shares with some of us that he was born of poor parents. He became poor. It means that the Lord Jesus Christ is acceptable, if they would accept him, to all sorts of people. He's not a rich man's person. He doesn't just have rich men at heart. He doesn't just have able people at his disposal. He was born of poor parents. And he was of no education. Not as we consider education. He obviously learned. He obviously learned to read. But from heaven he received the understanding of his Father in heaven and spiritual things. But in human terms, he was born of poor parents. And he was not educationally advantaged by man. He had therefore no education as such. He knew what was in man. He didn't have to have their education. And yet we read that he obeyed his parents and that he listened to the teachings when he was young of those who taught the word of God, and he reasoned with them if they had gone astray. He was born of poor parents. His education by others was minimal, though he subjected himself to them. He was a carpenter. isn't that being very limited when you made the world? I can't do anything with my hands. I love to see completed carpentry work. I think it must be most satisfying to do it. Sometimes I impishly feel about the ministry that you never see anything. But if you paint, or if you make something, I often think of these pews that were made by a church member in 1977. How well they're done. How well the wood is chosen, how well it's shaped, how symmetrical it all is. And then there are those whose carpentry extends to cabinet making. They can deal with the most intricate of woods and the most intricate of patterns and designs. But he was a carpenter. And even if he was the best, as I'm sure he was, and even if he learned it from his father, he was subject to his father because he made everything. He became poor. I think that none of us here have known the sort of poverty that he went through in having nowhere to lay his head. There are those, some of them run away from home, all sorts of things, who maybe are out on the streets. There's no recording of Jesus being out in the streets, but there are recordings, of course, of his being on the mountainside and of his going one evening to the Mount of Olives, setting out from there the next morning. He was quite able to sleep rough and out. And if he was able to sleep under a roof, it was because of the kindness of others who supported him and gave him those privileges because they appreciated him. He was made poor. He was indeed, as I've just suggested, supported financially sometimes by those who valued his ministry. They paid for his clothing, perhaps, who knows? And they prayed for his food. And they supported him from the very days of Nazareth right through to the time of his death. But he actually owned nothing. No place, no home, no building. And he was supported by those whom he had benefited. He is authorized, isn't he, to speak to people who are homeless, to people who are in terrible situations because their homes have been destroyed or for whatever reason. He was made poor in being homeless. And he had nothing to leave when he died. Not even to leave a home for his mother, so he gave his mother to John. He had nothing to pass on, nothing to pass on to his disciples, only his mother to bequeath. He became poor. Compared with heaven, it must be difficult to understand. We would know that being a human being, maybe there were certain limitations that he had, and maybe, although when he thought of his father, he would think of the things of glory, but maybe he thought more of the things of earth. But he became poor. John Kent got it brilliantly in that last hymn that we read. In the riches of his grace, though he became poor, for our sakes, he became rich. In the riches of his grace, he chose a people. In the riches of his grace, was exalted over all. In the riches of his grace, He hath paid the price for sin. In the riches of his grace, sinners are called to the saving knowledge of himself. In the riches of his grace, we'll be in heaven for always. And that covers so much ground. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. So what did his poverty entail that made us who believe in him rich? He was born to die. That was something he could not do as God, but something he could most certainly do as man. He was born to die. He was indeed identified with those who must die, with men who are cursed, but he became a saviour. Not all who die will be with him in glory. But he understands death. He understands the pain. Not that he was ever ill, but in 3 hours he suffered all the agonies, so that he was brought from a young man in full strength to death within a few hours. He understands. So for our sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. He paid all our debts. If you buy, I don't speak from personal experience, but if you buy a new business and you're taking it over and it's gone to the wall, before you can build the business of your own, you have to pay the old-fashioned debts, the previous debts, the debts that weren't your fault. You have to do that. For those who know about football in Ipswich Town, the people who bought the club had first to pay all the debts that had been incurred. It's not difficult to understand. And so first of all, the Lord Jesus was made poor that we might be made rich, because all our debts to God had been lifted off us. We are indebted to God in the sense in which we're thinking, because we had sinned against him. There is nothing whatever we could do to make up for those things we've done wrong. It's a terrible thought, isn't it? I mentioned when I was young, I mentioned this morning, the times I disobeyed the commandment to keep the Sabbath day. And there, of course, were all the other commandments too. We failed to keep them. And the Lord, who demands righteousness, we have a debt to him. We've gone behind. So to speak, we're not paying our way on earth. We're not living as we should live. But he came to pay our debts, the debts of our mortality, the debt that of our sin, that the punishment, the curse that we should die, and the curse that we should entail because of the things we've sinned in doing. He came to pay all that price. What was the price he paid? His death. But why could he do it? He could do it because he had never sinned. He became poor. And he lived a life so poor that most of us don't understand quite what is involved. And yet, he was able to deliver us from our sin because he didn't sin. We can't enter in the less serious matter of having no way to lay our head, but we certainly can't enter into the experience of never having sinned. It is one of the great riches of Christ. And it's described as riches of his grace, because he didn't just do it for himself. He did it so that his people might have a free gift, a gift of eternal life. And not only did the Lord Jesus pay all our debts, if you like, he bought the firm up, he imparted righteousness, or imputed righteousness, to those who had believed in him. We're sinners, but the Lord has paid our price, and now he clothes us with his perfections, with his righteousness. We're not yet perfect, but we do have within us a seed of righteousness. We belong to him, and through him to the Father. This is riches indeed. It is wealth to be able to die happily. It is wealth to be able to live in peace with others. They're not things people do for us, and they're not things that everybody is able to do. But to have these things, to have Christ's righteousness, is wealth indeed. And Ephesians 2 that I read to you is full of all this wonderful, wonderful teaching. God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. God is rich in mercy. I expect there are children who grow up who know nothing about mercy, to whom no one has ever been kind. I think I read somewhere this last week, or heard of somewhere, where a foster child who had grown up said he never had a hug in his life. Rich in mercy. When the Lord, though we were sinners, though we were dead in our relationship to God through our sin, yet he drew us to himself, embraced us, received us, hugged us. As the Lord uses that wonderful expression, Abraham's bosom drew us to himself. The riches of his grace mean a rich mercy. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So by his riches, we who were so poor by his poverty have become rich, because he has opened up his Father's presence and his Father's home to us forever, to everlasting life. I like to think what it will be like when we receive the riches of his eternal life, how we'll feel when there's no more weight of sin. It'll be a wonderful feeling. When there's no more weight of blame, how will we feel? How will we feel when we know that no longer is there any possibility that we would ever sin again? What a relief. How wonderful. These are the riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy. Though we were poor, yet for our sakes, though he being rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty, through his redemption, might be rich. And I particularly have always loved Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Unless people are warped beyond measure, all people love kindness. They recognize it, and they love it, and they welcome it, and they would live in the sunshine of it forever if such a thing were possible. And yet, we're told here that the ages to come are for this purpose, that the Lord Jesus might show kindness towards us, that the Father might show kindness towards us because we have believed in his dear Son, that this will be a place forever of kindness, that this will be a place forever of love, that this will be a place forever of life, that we will be freed from sickness. What a delight! And from sin, from inability, from failure. These are riches, wealth indeed, wealth that is forever and ever. Though he was rich, the Lord Jesus became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. In his kindness, we shall feel it. We shall feel the power of life. We shall feel the power of having no sin, the kindness of it to those who've known the opposite will be so wonderful. It will be down to the Lord Jesus and we will worship him. These are real riches, real things to be valued. We were impoverished. The Lord had everything, but he came and lived in a more impoverished way than many of us, so that we might have all the advantage of eternity, of being made pure, of receiving his kindness, of knowing him, being benefited by him. My words will not describe it, but what a wonderful thing it is that we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall receive all these graces and all these mercies. Amen.